right, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. I'm going to read the verses all the way through to through 12. But I want to focus on just the first part of verse 9. And I didn't plan on doing that once I got into the study this past week. I realized that prayer merits a treatment of its own, a session of its own. So verse 9, for this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Lord, prayer is something we're very familiar with as a concept, even in the world. People pray all the time to various gods. And Lord, there is merit to it, or effectiveness. And so, Lord, we do it to gain things from you, blessings and help. So, Lord, I pray we would understand it and be encouraged in it more by this attention to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I burned wood, and Mike, I burned wood in North Carolina, as you know, and there were things I loved about burning wood. I had a Fisher Grandpa Bear stove, double wide. Dwight had purchased that when they built the house. So it would hold a load of wood. Well, see, that's the problem with wood burning, the wood part. The warmth of the fire, man, that was great. I don't think you can get warmer anywhere else than up next to a fire. If you fall in it, you get even warmer. There's a pleasant sound of the wood crackling and all that. That's great. Just watching a wood fire is pleasurable, unless you live in California. But if I ever burn wood again, I will want to have 7 cords of wood on hand before I start. 7 cords of wood, and of course a stove, in that order. Because I like to have wood in reserve. 7 cords, Mike ought to take me through a winter, shouldn't it? So 7 cords, and we can talk about it. Because when you start gathering it, so I like it in reserve. Well, there's a sense in which prayer is power in reserve. But it really shouldn't be that. We had a Volkswagen. My dad had a Volkswagen, red Volkswagen Bug. I thought the neatest thing about it, coolest thing I'd ever seen at that young age, was that if you ran out of gas, you could reach down in the floorboard, turn a lever, and gas would come back on. The car would run again. There was a gallon reserve of gas in a Volkswagen Beetle. These Germans. And that happened one time. We ran out of gas. Dad reached down the floor, flipped that lever, and it was back to running. Of course, you got to go get gas. You know, you got enough to go get gas. That was great. But for prayer, it's not enough to have the power of prayer in reserve, at our disposal, like it's break glass in case of fire kind of thing. It's not just an emergency matter. Now, the world basically treats prayer as an emergency matter very often. And there are times you pray in emergency. There's nothing wrong with that. But prayer is far beyond that. We must constantly dispose of the power of prayer. Jeremiah 33:2, and I've included there in that, you're most familiar with verse 3 probably, but verse 2 of Jeremiah 33, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, and to establish it, the Lord is his name, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now that's an encouragement to Jeremiah to pray. Call upon me, I will answer you. An encouragement to Jeremiah, who went through a whole lot, that if Jeremiah will call upon the Lord will answer him and show him great and mighty things which you do not know. New things, great things, powerful things. God doesn't tell us to put our lives in automatic and let him do everything. Jeremiah said, you call on me and I'll answer. We're participating. We're active. We do what we should do and depend on God. Now, a church in Colossae had arisen by the grace of God. This is just a review of the beginning. He gave thanks, and faith, hope, and love was being produced. The gospel was bearing fruit. That's what happens when people are saved. Now, when people are saved, they don't all act as faithfully as everybody else. It's not automatic. Some have more to learn. Some didn't have any background at all in any kind of Bible teaching. They've got to learn everything brand new. Some people are more, careful than others, more driven than others. Why this happens? All I know is at the beginning, we have a new heart and a new mind. We're a new creation, and we have everything we need to excel in the Christian life. Some people's minds are not as good as other people. So there's a difference, but there should be an attempt. There should be a will in us. God has put that in us to willing to do of his good pleasure. But people aren't the same. And they don't automatically be what they should be. They're not, just saved one day and then they know everything. Or they're faithful in everything. They have to grow. And so the church was bearing fruit. They were producing faith, hope, and love. But it was going to be different. Because when Paul notes that, that's where we get to this next part where he prays. What do you do now? He prayed. If they just automatically were perfect, he wouldn't pray. Didn't need to. Arminian concepts of Arminian traditions have often told people who are saved that they don't need to do anything else. Do nothing. Now, you don't have to do anything else to be saved, obviously, if you're saved. But this non-lordship view that's blown through, and it's still around, tells you even that, you're not saved to do anything. You could actually be saved and do nothing. You could be saved and not apply your salvation in any way. You don't have to grow. You don't have to mature. You don't even have to obey because you're saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And most people who believe that way never got saved. So when you're saved, the expectation is that you will become more Christian. Prayer is a means of bringing that along in both the person that's been saved and those who are praying for these people. So that's what we find here. But first of all, what we know about prayer. Prayer is the vehicle for communing with God. That is the simplest thing, is that we pray to communicate with God. We pray to commune with God. We tell him things. We ask him things. We commune, relate to God. But the only prayer that works is if you pray to a God that's alive. Praying to a dead God will not have any effect. There's no benefit from just praying to lifeless things. You go out, let's say you're squirrel hunting. You pray to the trees. Trees, I can't see any squirrels. Would you shake them out for me? Just put them out there on the limb where I can get a shot at them. They don't care. They won't listen. If you have a flashlight and the batteries are dead, it doesn't matter how much you pull that switch on. They're not going to come on. You can shake it, not going to come on. The batteries have to be aligned. For prayer to be effective, it has to be to a live God. You know, a lot of people pray all over the world, but it can't be of any benefit outside of just to be able to say, well, I'm praying, it makes me feel better. Prayer is to the living God. And it's not used to inform God of what's going on. If you go to a counselor, people come to me for counseling, I'll ask them first thing, what's happening? Because I don't know. God's not that way. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Before the word is on your tongue, the Lord already knows. Humans aren't that way. You don't have to inform God. God, let me just tell you what's happened today. He knows that. So we're not informing God. We're not enriching God with knowledge. And if you're going to pray, prayer requires belief and mind and heart, not ritual. The Pope was buried, funeral was yesterday. A lot of ritual in Roman Catholicism. A lot of ritual in Protestant denominations, where you just have a book of prayer and people just go through it. It's not, you know, felt. It's not thought of. It's just said. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There must be an engagement of our will and heart and mind. To really pray, it's no different than talking to someone and not paying any attention to who you're talking to. They know that. They see that. You're not really here, are you? Well, prayer to God has to be an active thing. We're speaking to a person. And so we have to be engaged in it. Prayer, secondly, is effective. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, this is after some persecution, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I would say that was a successful prayer meeting. They were threatened, they prayed for boldness, and they got it. And they went out and they spoke with boldness. So prayer works. That's the thing you ask about anything. Does it work? You see something on the side of the road, looks like it's pretty good. Does it work? Or can I fix it? Prayer works. There are some caveats. James 5, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, right there, James says a righteous man. A righteous man is somebody who seeks God with a good heart. So I would also add the second point there. It's for the pure in heart. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. A teenage son comes to the parents, he's like 14 years old, and he said, Dad, can I take the car out for a joyride with my friends? Well, that's a request. The answer is going to be, no, but it's not my will that you do that. And why are you asking me? Are you dumb or something? So according to the will of God, it's received, but, you know, it's got to be from the pure in heart. In God's will. There again, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. Which means he's inclined then to answer our prayer. You go to your, as you're growing up, you go to your mom's and mom, can I clean my room up? Can I clean the house for you? Can I sweep off the porch? Can I do some chores? Well, of course you can, son. That's according to your mom's will. unless you do a terrible job. And they said, oh, I'll take care of it. And so it's for a righteous man, for the pure in heart, in God's will, for his glory. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God desires his glory. We should desire God's glory. If we pray for God's glory, glorify your name, O Lord, then the Lord is inclined to that. And thirdly, prayer is commanded for God's people. Commands come before feelings. When the Bible commands us something, we may feel good about it, but not necessarily at first. At first, we may not really want to do it. But it's commanded. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus, just before the cross, was, you know, saying, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So praying is a way of strengthening our flesh to do the will of God. Watch and pray. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you have to stay awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week and pray. It just means you never give up on prayer. Prayer is always in your life. Prayer is always a central part of what you do as a Christian. And we're to pray for fruitful labor. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will proceed, will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it is also with you. Praying for people that the word of God would go forth, they would bear fruit. That's what we're to do with prayer. Prayer is, it works, but it requires patience and trust. One thing I never had to say to my mom was, Mom, I'm going to need some new clothes for school. The last thing I wanted to do was go shop for clothes for school or anything else. I never went to my, she told me, before my freshman year in high school, she said, we're going to shop and get you some clothes. I still remember the trauma. And so we went to Spartanburg, I think, and we bought clothes. She bought some things she liked. I got maybe one thing I liked. And so we went shopping. But she was on top of that. And so when we ask God things, we can't rush the answer. We can ask, but we can't answer. We trust, just like I, you know, trusted my mom. I would not ever come to a place where I needed clothes and didn't have them. Well, you ask the Lord, and then you figure, okay, he'll do what he wants to do. But we are to be importunate. We are to continue to pray. We're to keep on praying, but we have to be patient and trusting in the Lord. And the Lord has answered, has promised answers. Matthew 7, verse 7, asking it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So the Lord is inclined to give you good things. Ask, seek, knock. And he's promised to answer. And so we have that as an encouragement. We often have to wait for the Lord. It's not in our timing. Very seldom do we pray like they did here in Acts, I mentioned before, Acts 4. They pray and they get it before they even get out of the prayer meeting. Mostly it's, we have to wait. Secondly, why is prayer necessary? That's a bit of a conundrum. A lot of people wonder, you know, why do we need to pray if God has a will and he's on the throne? Why doesn't he just do his will? Well, he does. Yet we're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means it's not done that way here like it is in heaven. I saw a book one time, I think it was for youth. I'm sure it was for youth. If Jesus is Lord, why can't I get my locker open? Well, okay. There's this thought that if God is enthroned and God loves us, why do we have any trouble? Why do we need to ask him for things? I mean, he knows. What's prayer for? Why has the Lord chosen to use other means to accomplish his will? Why doesn't he just act directly? Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, God's knowledge and God's authority and God's sovereignty does not mean we do nothing, because God can do everything. God uses means. God uses his people. God uses angels. God uses good people and bad people even. Good angels and bad angels even. So we can't figure that way. I've asked that question on Wednesday about Esther. Made that note that, you know, why didn't God just keep Haman from coming to power and keep the threat to the Jews from being upon them as the book progresses? Why didn't he just do that himself? Why mess with all this thing with Esther? Why getting Vashti off the throne? Why is all those maneuverings necessary? That's what he does. In fact, that's what shows us and, you know, showcases the fact that he's providential when he works through men. That's the really neat thing. I mean, if God does it from heaven, we never see that. It's a hidden thing, secret thing. But if he does it on earth, we look at it, we see it unfold in front of us. God didn't give me $100 I needed directly. And Cindy says, well, how did we get $100 in the bank account? And you looked at the bank account, and it said, deposited by God. Wow, we didn't see that. But if through people it comes, well, then that is God's providence. And we glory in that. So yeah, God sure can do everything better. God can do evangelism better. But, you know, he is using means. And the Lord has actually brought the gospel to the world in person. When God works all things after the counsel of his will, he does it through people. And Jesus came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they killed him. To say, oh yeah, it would be fine if just it had to be done directly with Jesus because he was providing redemption, but he came and they killed him. The Lord wants people who are willing and joyful in being disciples. The Lord is not interested, and we know that from Scripture, in having robots. People who just are programmed and do what God... There are people in the image of God. And we do willingly what God commands. And that's what pleases God. We're pleased with that. If I had ever dated a girl before Cindy, I would have wanted her to be happy to be on the date with me. I would not have wanted her to say, is this not over yet? Willing. Enjoy the day. Well, the Lord wants that in disciples. He wants us to lovingly follow him and obey him. Even creation, Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Every person on earth, because of creation, is answerable to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, they're without excuse. And yet, not everybody who lives in creation is saved. His direct physical intervention does not automatically save people. Jesus healed all over the land and they didn't follow him. But no one can be saved without God's direct work. The Holy Spirit opens the heart. God draws. But the Lord is using means. So he accomplishes his will by means. If you look in Revelation, there's a mention there that there was war in heaven. And the demons and the angels of God fighting each other. Well, do you think God could have done a truce on that before it started? Do you think he could have kept the fallen angels from falling? Sure. Did he? No. There was a fight. Could God have said, woo, and it be over? Yeah, but he didn't. Could God do that here? Sure, but he doesn't. We're in a battle. We are the means. We're the agents. God's direct acts are, you know, not seen very often. Jesus being accepted of that and what he did. But Jesus came to earth to make salvation possible. He did not make people get saved, you know, without them being brought willingly by the Holy Spirit. And God will accomplish his purposes by his chosen means. God tells us to pray and tells us that prayer is effective. That's really all we need. That's the encouragement we need to pray. Finally, thirdly, praying well. Now, Jesus talks about this, you know, meaningless repetition. People praying in a way that's just nonsense. Some people pray in tongues. They don't know what they're saying. Nobody knows what they're saying. And so it's unfruitful, Paul says. The elements of prayer, there are five, basically. Praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, petition. Praise, often left off. One aspect of prayer, it's not in passing. Praise is a central focus of prayer. We pray and praise God. Thanksgiving, of course, we're thanking God for what he's given us. Praise is we're praising God for who he is. Confession, of course, of sin. Then we get to where most prayer takes place, intercession. Probably the most prayer takes place on number five, petition, where we ask things for ourselves. None of those are bad. But if all we do is petition for ourselves, we're not praying well. Even if all we do is intercede for others, we're not praying well. Because we're leaving off praise and thanksgiving and confession as needed. Now, the most important element is, of course, to pray. Now, as a pastor, I guess I haven't publicized this very often, but every Monday morning I get the schedules for the entire week of everybody in the church. Right there in my office. Doesn't come to the computer. It's a divine plant in my office. And I can look through it and say, okay, everybody's got this week. Bryce is doing this. Mike's got this. David's doing this. So I've looked at that already because I got a copy early. You don't have time this week to pray. I mean, you don't have time. I've already seen the schedule. You do not have time. So, you have to make it. It is commanded, as I said, but you have no time. And prayer and how you pray and the elements of prayer, none of that matters if you don't pray. Now, you can pray various ways. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray while you're sitting. You can pray sentence prayers. You can have an extended sweet hour prayer if you want that. But the thing is to pray. The very first thing Paul did once he heard about the Colossians was that he prayed for the Colossians. He says that. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. So, the first thing he did was to pray for them, and the very next thing Paul did was to pray. To pray and to keep praying. That's what Paul did. So it's our duty to pray, and it's our joy to pray. We can talk to the Lord God. You got a problem, go to the building in Orangeburg, go to a state office or a federal office, and you're not going to be happy because they got people that they're dealing with more important than you. You go to the Lord God, you're at the top. Prayer is a weapon. Ephesians 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, you'd think, Paul is Paul. Paul doesn't need prayer. Paul doesn't need prayer. He's an apostle. Says right there he wants us to pray for him, wants them to pray for him, that he would make it clear like he should, that he would be able to be with boldness to speak. Now, I don't think he's just asking for no reason. He needs prayer. We all need prayer. So it furthers the Christian fruit. The Lord wants to hear our requests, intercessions, but the Bible is full of commands to worship and give thanks. Sometimes if you're cleaning up your house, you'll probably come across something and you say, what is that for? I've done that. You pull out a box or a drawer. What is that for? And you don't know. So you do a little research. What is this for? You look up pictures on the internet. What is this for? And finally one day, you find out what it's for. And you just kick yourself. Because this is a hair growing device. You hold it up to your head and you hold it and your hair grows. Well, how did I know that before? But see, once you know what something is for, and we know what prayer is for, to praise God, to thank God, to confess our sins, to intercede for others, and to make our request for ourselves, then we should be encouraged to pray. Because God listens, and prayer is effective in the accomplishment of His will and our good. Let's pray. We thank you for the opportunity to pray. You've opened the way for us to pray. The veil was torn. The way to the most holy place was open so that we as your people can pray. And I pray, Lord, we would be fruitful in it, diligent in it, that we would continue to pray and pray without ceasing and report, Lord, and show by the fruit of prayer in our lives and in the progress of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.